Our spiritual principle today is that distractions can be destructive. And we have a testimony of that in actually 1 Timothy. You don't have to turn there. But in 1 Timothy, what's happening here is the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith. He's a young, new pastor. And he says this to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith." Paul, in his wisdom, is writing to his son in the faith, and what he's saying is, he's saying, don't get distracted. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith, because there are people around you, there are people that you have witnessed who have gotten distracted, and ultimately they have shipwrecked their faith. And I'm sure you know of people in your life that have gotten distracted and they've shipwrecked their faith. Here in Jeremiah chapter 2, what's happened in Jeremiah chapter 1, as we looked at last week, God calls Jeremiah, and we talked about how to persevere even when we feel like we're in over our head. And here in Jeremiah chapter 2, it starts, and now he's called Jeremiah, and he says, "Jeremiah, this is the very first message I want you to give to the people." And we're going to pick it up here in chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to look at some of these things that God tells Jeremiah to tell the people. And we're going to close here with just how this really applies to my life and your life today. In chapter 2, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem.'" And this is what he wants them to tell the people. "I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord." What he's saying here, and what he does here in chapter 2, is he begins to review their history. And he says, there was a day that you all were devoted to me. And he says that. He says, "There, I remember the devotion of your youth as a nation, when you were just a young nation, a young fledgling nation. I remember your devotion." And listen to how he equates it. He said, "How you as a bride loved me." He said, just as your bridegroom, just as the one who sacrificed for you, you have come and you have loved me like a bride loves her husband through a land not sown. And as I led you out of the wilderness and through the desert, you followed me and you were devoted to me. He says in verse 3, "Israel was holy to the Lord." That word holy is a Bible word that just simply means to be separated or to be set aside for a specific task. He said, "You were my bride and I set you aside for something special and a special calling that I had placed upon you." And then he calls them the first fruits of his harvest. "All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord." That first fruits in which he's writing here, at the end of the growing season, to the harvest, the farmers would go and they would gather their first fruits, that first harvest, and it would be dedicated to the Lord. It was to be given to the Lord, and no one else was allowed to have it. If anybody else ate of the first fruits, they were to be cursed. And that's what he says here. "You are my people. You are my first fruits. I remember way back in the glory days when you were in bondage to the Egyptians, and how I brought you out of the wilderness, and how I brought you through the desert, and how you were devoted to me, and I brought you into the land." And as he brings them into the land, in Jeremiah chapter 24, it's a verse that most of us know. Some of you even may have it hanging in your house. Jeremiah tells the people, he tells them, "Hey, you have a choice. Either follow the Lord and be blessed, or disobey the Lord and be cursed." And then he says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In the very next verse, the people respond to Joshua and they say, "Far be it from us that we would ever walk away from the Lord, because we remember how he brought us out of Egypt, how he parted the Red Sea, how he provided manna and water even as we were walking through the desert. Far be it from us that we would ever depart from the Lord." That's where they were. They remembered all that he had done for them, and they were devoted to him, and that's what God remembers here. However, we really wish that that would continue on through chapter 2, but we come to verse 4 of chapter 2, and he says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. What he's saying here, he's saying, I remember that day in which you were devoted to me. However, the day came in which you got distracted. And he says in verse 3, what fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? Joshua chapter 24, they talk about how the people respond and they say, well, far be it from us that we would ever depart from you. The very next book of the Bible is the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 2, it says there that there rose up a generation that forgot about God. They got distracted. Just within a generation, they got distracted and they forgot about God. And that's what he says here. He says, what fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? That word stray means to walk away, to follow something else. It happened several years ago. Beth and I were driving. We were going to somebody's house and we were following some friends to get to this person's house. And they drove a gold van and we were following the van and we're driving. And all of a sudden they took a turn that I didn't expect them to take. And it felt like we were going the wrong direction. And I said to Beth, I said, I think we're going the wrong way. And then we ended up in I followed this van and went into the parking lot of a grocery store. And I thought, well, maybe he's lost and he needs to talk to me. So I pulled up next to him and I discovered that it wasn't the van that I was supposed to be following. What had happened at one of the stoplights, the van I was following made a right turn. I was distracted. I didn't realize what was going on. And another van pulled in front of me, looked exactly same color, exactly same model, and I started following the wrong van. And I ended up in a place that I didn't want to be. And that's what happened to the people. They were devoted to God. They were following Him. But somewhere along the line, they started to follow something else. They strayed. And he says here, why did they do this? In verse 6, they did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt? They stopped remembering all the things that God had done for them. How he led them through this wilderness and how he brought them through a land with no water and no food and darkness where nobody ever travels. And so they were at this point in which they were devoted to God. And then they got sidetracked. They got distracted. And then the terrifying part here is in verse 9, now they have departed from him. In verse 9, therefore I bring charges against you, again declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Kittim and look, send to Kedar and observe closely, see if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. He says, go to Kittim. That was to the west of the nation. Go to Kedar. That was to the east of the nation. What he's saying, go around to all the nations around you, and I want you to look. And these nations around you, have any of them ever changed gods? And then he says here, not that they're actually real gods at all, they're actually false gods, but he says, listen, it's unbelievable that you have these nations that are following false gods, but they have not changed their God. But my people who worship the true God have exchanged me, the real God, for worthless idols. It's unbelievable is what he says. You were devoted to me. You got distracted. Now you've departed. And now you're worshiping worthless idols. The word worthless there means to be of no value or no use or no help. What he's saying is you've exchanged me, the one who led you through all the wilderness and brought you out of Egypt, brought you into the promised land, conquered all your enemies in the promised land. You have departed from me and you've replaced me with something that is of no value. And how oftentimes do we do that in our lives? As believers in Christ, where we replace Jesus with something that is of no value. Distractions can be destructive. spiritual distractions in your life can be destructive. And listen, they may not be bad things, right? There are some people that I know that have gotten spiritually distracted because of football. I know of people who could be spiritually distracted by hunting. I realize there's a lot of people that are hunting, so I'm really stepping on toes today, okay? But left unchecked, you can get spiritually distracted because of hunting. Sometimes you can get spiritually distracted because of a relationship. Now, those things in and of themselves aren't bad. But if we start to follow them instead of God, our distractions can lead to destruction. Sometimes it is bad things. Sometimes people pursue drugs and alcohol or a bad relationship. But whatever it is, good or bad, distractions can be destructive. So I want to bring this down. I want to apply it to our lives today. So I want to just share with you, when we're distracted, some of those road signs, as you're walking down the path of distraction, some of those road signs that I want you to be aware of when you get distracted. And we're going to really focus just on verse 8 here. And I just want to show you three road signs that you can look for when you get distracted. Number one is this, is that when we get spiritually distracted, we forget God. We forget God. He says in verse 8, the priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. Notice what he's saying here. He's not saying just, you know, the regular Joe that's sitting in the church pew forgot about me. He's saying the priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. He said, these people who are the ones who are the spiritual leaders of the land, these people that day in and day out, they're handling the law, they're sharing the truth of God with the people around them, and never once have they asked the question, where is God? Spiritual activity in the church does not always equate spiritual maturity. You can be distracted and still go through the motions. But I do want to encourage you in this, is that it's so easy for us sometimes to just simply forget about doing the things that we know we should be doing. It's so easy to get distracted doing things and say, well, I really don't need to go to church this Sunday. It's so easy for us to get distracted and say, well, you know, I don't need to read my Bible this morning. I'm just so busy with these other things. It's so easy to say, well, I don't have time to pray today because I just got all these other things going on in my life, and they're distracting us, and now we are forgetting about God. We're kind of putting God on the shelf. And listen, it is, right, you're going to understand this. It's easy for us to forget about God when times are good as opposed to when times are bad, right? When times are bad, when you're going through financial hardships or health crises or relationship issues, those are the times that you look for God and you want Him really close to you and you draw close to Him. But when things start going good, it's like, it's going pretty good. I don't really need you right now, God. And I think about that when I taught my children how to ride their bicycle, and if you taught kids how to ride a bicycle, you're going to understand this, right? When your child first takes off the training wheels, or you take the training wheels off your child's bike and tell them it's time to learn how to ride a two-wheeler, what happens? Your child gets on the bike and they're all wobbly on the bike, and you have to hold on to the seat, and you're holding on to the handlebar, and you're running next to them, and they're watching you to make sure you're holding on. They're asking, are you holding on? Yes, I'm holding on. And you're going down the sidewalk, and they're not watching where they're going. They're just making sure you're holding on. And then after a while, they start to get it a little bit, right? And you have to hold on to the seat. And they look back every once in a while just to make sure you're still there. But they're starting to get the hang of it. And then if your kids were anything like my kids, and I think they're all about the same, you know, your kids get so confident in riding the bike, you're just barely able to hold on to the seat. And they're flying down the sidewalk, pedaling as fast as they can. And you get to the point in which you can't keep up, you can't hold on, and they're just flying down the sidewalk. They never look back to see if you're holding on, because now they can do it on their own. Spiritual distractions, I think, a lot of times happen. Like when things are bad and we're just wobbly in our lives, we're looking, we're making sure God is there. But then when we start to get a little bit of confidence, things start to go our way a little bit. We start heading down the sidewalk and we never check to see if God's there. We forget all that he has done for us, just like the people did. They forgot all that he had done for them in bringing them out through the wilderness, that now they're just moving along, and we get so distracted with the things of this life that we just forget about God. So we forget about him. Road sign number two is when we get spiritually distracted, we not just forget about God, but sometimes we then begin to rebel against God. In verse 8, the priests did not ask, "Where is the Lord?" Those who deal with the law did not know me. And then he says, the leaders rebelled against me. Now, rebellion is not an action. Rebellion is an attitude. The actions are the result of what's on the inside. If you have a child and you say, well, they're acting rebellious, they're not acting rebellious, they're just acting out because they're already rebellious in their hearts. Rebellion is an attitude, not an action. I'm reminded of the little girl who got in trouble by her mom, and her mom asked her to sit down, and she said, "No, I'm not sitting down." And the mom said, "Yes, you're going to sit down." And she said, "No, I'm not going to sit down." And her mom said, "Yes, you're going to sit down." And she walked over and she picked her up and she put her in the chair and she said, "You're going to sit there." And the girl crossed her arms and said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." That's rebellion. And listen, this is what happens in our lives spiritually. We get distracted by the things of this life. We forget about God. We kind of go, we're going along, and we stop doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. We stop attending church. We stop reading our Bibles. We stop praying. We stop doing those things. And then you know what happens when we stop doing those things? We start doing the wrong things. We start talking ways in which we probably shouldn't be talking. We start looking at things that we probably shouldn't be looking at. We start thinking things that we probably shouldn't be thinking. And in our hearts, what we're doing is we're rebelling against God, because now we have forgotten about him and we've moved to the next step in which we rebel against him. We say, "God, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it." And we have an attitude of rebellion, which then manifests itself in our actions. It comes back to the attitude of the heart. And we just simply move further and further and further away from God. Which leads me to the third road sign, and this is the most dangerous place to be, is we not just forget, we not just rebel, but now we get to the point in which we replace God. Notice what he says here in verse 8, the priests did not ask, "Where is the Lord?" Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Listen, when you get to the point in which you forget about God and you begin down this road in which you are being distracted, it ultimately leads to the destruction of replacing God with something else. We as people, we were created to worship. We were created to worship something. Ultimately, we were created to worship God, but if we're not going to worship God, we're going to worship something. And we get to this point in which we forget about God, we rebel against him, and then we get to the ultimate destructive place in which we replace God with something else. Some people replace him with drugs and alcohol. Some people replace him with a relationship. Some people replace him with themselves. Some people replace him with their job. Some people replace him with their money. Some people replace him with pornography. Some people just replace him with the ideas and the thoughts of this world. Some people replace him with education. But whatever it is, we get to that point in which we're so distracted by this life that we have now replaced him with something that the Bible says is worthless. Because as one who has lived long enough, everything else that I replace Jesus with is worthless. Dave Davila lives in Chicago today, but grew up in a small town in Illinois. When Dave got old enough, he went off to college to Chicago, found a job in Chicago, fell in love with the city, and very rarely does he return home. Dave has two brothers and a sister who never moved out of their hometown, and so they're always together as a family. And Dave's mom one day was at school, and they were learning about Flat Stanley. And she realized that there was this Flat Stanley that people were sending all over the world and finding out where Flat Stanley could go. And she had this idea of making a Flat Dave. And so she took a picture of her son and blew it up life-size. And it's a picture of Dave kind of standing there with his hands in his pocket. And she started taking Dave with her to all these family functions. So Thanksgiving, all the family's around, and there's cardboard Dave, Flat Dave, standing there with his hands in his pocket. There would be a family party, and everybody'd be all together, and there was Flat Dave standing there with his hands in his pocket. Just stood there a long time. And so all these, he would go to restaurants with Flat, they would take Flat Dave to restaurants and things like that. And Flat Dave kind of got offended. He said, you know, they now call me 3D Dave or Thick Dave, but Flat Dave goes to all these places and I'm missing out on all of that. And Dave's mom said this. She said, I just missed my son so much that I wanted him around. And so I made this Flat Dave to take with me. But you know what? It's not the same as having my son. And it's a perfect illustration of what we do with God. We forget about God. He's now out of our lives, and now we've replaced him with something that is worthless. It's useless. It's of no value. And that's the danger of spiritual distraction. Because distractions can be destructive. And what will happen when you get to that point in which you replace God with something else? You shipwreck your faith. Families are broken apart. Marriages end. The list goes on and on and on of the damage, the destruction that happens in our lives because of spiritual distraction. So what do I want you to do? Number one, if you're here this morning and you are on this road of spiritual distraction, you would, in all honesty, if you were to examine your heart today, you would say, yes, I have been spiritually distracted. I would encourage you to do this. Return and repent. Return and repent. Over in chapter 3, God's now just told them in chapter 2 about the devastation of spiritual distraction. Over in chapter 3, verse 12, he says this, "Go proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever." The glory of grace is this, is if you have blown it. Sometimes we blow it and we say, I can't go on. God doesn't want me anymore. If you have blown it, God says, come to me. I am merciful. I will forgive. I will heal. I will restore. I will do that. As one who has blown it, I am thankful for the grace of God who has brought about healing and restoration. Return and repent. It's never too late. But if you're here and maybe you aren't distracted, my fear is that someday you might be. So here are just a couple simple things you can do to keep from being spiritually distracted. Number one is pursue intimacy with God. What do I mean by that? It's important for you on a daily basis to be opening the Bible and reading from it and applying God's word to your heart and to your life, to be seeking the Lord out in prayer. We have in the foyer out here a little booklet called Habits. Some of those habits you can get into to pursue intimacy with God. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, I would just encourage you to do this. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, just pray, God, I want to read your word. I want you to speak to me. And then spend about 15 minutes reading the Bible. And then just spending some time praying. I'm sure you have things in your life that you would more than spend 15 minutes praying about. But just simply pray and spend time with God. That's what I mean by pursuing intimacy with God. It's just that simple. And the closer I am to Jesus, the further I am away from forgetting who God is. And then number two is this, is pursue community with others. It's important for you to be here on Sunday morning, but you can't get to know other people. It's important for you to be involved in a small group. They're going to be kicking off here in just a few weeks. It's important for you to be involved in a small group. If you're interested, myself and the other guys on staff, we have information about it's called Life Change Groups, and it's a group that you can get involved in that provides accountability. It provides prayer support. It gets you involved in reading the scriptures. If you would like information about that, you can come see me or somebody else. We have a little flyer that we can give you about that. But those are relationships that are vital to your life. Several years ago, I read a book entitled Under the Surface. And the author just wanted to know what those people who have, quote unquote, shipwrecked their faith, what do they have in common? There's a similar upbringing, similar personalities. What do they have in common? He found that they have two things in common. Number one, before they shipwrecked their faith, they stopped having a personal, intimate relationship with God. And number two, they had nobody in their life that held them accountable. Nobody that would ask them the tough questions. That's why it's important for you to pursue intimacy with God and pursue community with others, because distractions can be destructive. Doing these things will prevent you from being spiritually distracted. At the bottom of your paper this week, you don't have to answer this today, but I want you to hold on to that this week. Just simply ask the question and pray, today, by the grace of God, I will not allow blank, fill in the blank. I will not allow this relationship. I will not allow television. I will not allow whatever it is in your life. I will not allow it to distract me from God. And just be honest with God in what your blank is. I don't know what it is. For all of us, it's different. But don't allow it to distract you, because distractions can be destructive. First time I ran the 1,600 meters in track. That's four laps around the track. It's 1 mile. I was in first place. We had just finished the third lap. I was in first place. I was pretty excited about what was happening. We came around to the backstretch. I had about between 250, 300 meters to go in the race, so about three quarters of the way around the track. And there was a guy that was right behind me, and I was in first place. He was right behind me. And then all of a sudden, I heard on the backstretch, I heard my mother in the stands. If you've not met my mother, everybody hears my mother when she speaks, okay? And I heard my mother in the stands, run faster! And in my mind, at first, I'm thinking, well, what do you think I'm in a race doing? Okay? But anyways, I kind of put in the kick. That's what they call it at the end. You know, I started to pick up my pace a little bit, and I got a little bit of a distance, and then I got around the turn. I had about 125, 150 meters to go, and my legs were burning, and I just couldn't run at that pace any longer, so I started to slow down. I was in first place, then with about 75 meters to go, I was in second place, and about 50 meters to go, I was in third place. I finished the race in third place. The coach grabbed me by the arm after the race, and he said, what happened there? And I said, well, did you hear my mother? And he said, yes. And he said, but when you're on the track, I'm your coach, you don't listen to your mother. I have trained you to run 1,600 meters. I want you to run the way I trained you, and you are to listen to my voice and my voice only. There's great spiritual wisdom in that. We have so many things in our life that are shouting our name, calling for our attention. And Jesus is standing alongside of us, and he's saying, don't listen to anything else this world has to say. Listen for my voice. I'll tell you where to run. I'll tell you how to run. I'll tell you how fast to run, because distractions can be destructive. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways in which it applies to our lives. I pray for any here this morning who may be in the process of being spiritually distracted. I pray that today they would run to you, that they would block out the sounds of this world and listen for your voice alone. I pray for those here that they are following you with all of their heart and they can't imagine ever turning from you. God, I pray that they would pursue intimacy and community so that they will stay devoted and not distracted to all that you've asked of them in their lives. But whatever the case, God, I pray that this week that we would run with perseverance, that we would keep going even when we want to give up, so that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.